We're grateful for the presence of all. And especially that is the case with regard to those who are visiting with us. We want you to know that we consider you guests of ours. We are honored by your presence. Thankful that you have an interest in spiritual matters, which compels you to spend some time in worship with those who are His on this day. I was thankful as the time together began with Brother Jim's prayer. With Jim Hammack, he's an elder for the congregation in Lubbock, the Indiana Street congregation. And so encouraged by that group, the fact that my son has been with them for several years now, and they have been such an encouragement to him, and I have seen that while he has been with them, that he has grown spiritually. And it was mentioned that he's going to preach for us in a couple of weeks on Sunday evening, and I am looking forward to that. All I've gotten to do as far as his preaching is just hear him on audio. There are a few of his lessons that he has had opportunity to preach there in Lubbock that are on the internet, and so I get to listen to him. Don't get to look at him. Of course, maybe listening without looking's best. I don't know, but we'll get a chance to hear both in a couple of weeks. And I appreciate the fact that they have accepted him, and they're a very loving family there, and have made him feel welcome and been an encouragement to him and us as well. We appreciate that. This week is Shark Week, or last week was Shark Week. I don't know if anybody knows what that means other than my family, but on the Discovery Channel, which is kind of a nature and science channel on the television, once a year there is what they call Shark Week, where the entire week, for the most part, all of the programs are on sharks and what sharks eat, how sharks behave, where sharks live. And very interesting, and my family always enjoys Shark Week. My daughter, especially Kaylee, she just loves it. That's where she wants to keep it all week long. I don't know what that means or why that is the case, but it is an interesting thing. And there was one of the programs that came on this last week where they actually showed an individual being attacked by a shark. This was different than what you see quite often, where there is the after effects of it. In other words, someone was attacked by a shark and it's reported, maybe the wounds are shown. This particular individual was a supposed researcher and expert on sharks, and was standing in about waist deep water with a bunch of bull sharks swimming around him, and had been in the water for about 30 minutes to 45 minutes, basically saying, you know, we don't have anything to fear as long as you're calm and as long as you're collected and you don't react in a panicked way, then these sharks just swim around you and won't do a thing to you. And then he got bit in the leg. And the shark almost took him out into deep water. I think it was a fortunate thing that the calf basically tore away. And the shark left him, and they were able to carry him to shore and save his life, although he almost died bleeding to death. But they actually had the cameras under the water just about 5 or 6 feet away from the man. And they showed the attack and showed what the shark did. There's a reason to fear sharks. Even this individual, who thought he knew all that there was to know about sharks, realized that there was a reason to be afraid of them. And in fact, he changed his research from that point on and looks at it a little bit differently now as a result of what happened to him. And it is actually an amazing thing to watch predators in the wild. And if you have opportunity to see Discovery Channel or some channel like that, where it talks about whether it be sharks or crocodiles or lions or tigers, the ferocity of nature is awe-inspiring, and it's an amazing thing to see. And if I ever found myself in a cage with a lion or in the water with a shark, I guarantee you I'd be afraid. Fear is sometimes right and proper. There's a text of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, that refers to Satan as an adversary and describes Satan in verse 8 of that text as he tells us for us as Christians to be sober and be vigilant. I make that word up every once in a while. Vigilant is a cross between diligent and vigilant. That's a word that I'll give you. But anyway, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And when you look at that text, or at least it brings to my mind that idea of a predator, The idea of one who is actively on the prowl, actively on the hunt, an enemy of ours, who is described in Scripture in ferocious terms. We find a number of ways in which the devil is referred. Ephesians, the sixth chapter, you'll remember, as we are told to put on the whole armor of God, he is referred to as an enemy that fires fiery darts at us. And we are to armor ourselves. He is an enemy soldier described in that place. But everywhere in Scripture, as you find a description given of Satan, he is an adversary, he is an opponent, one who is seeking our harm. He is malicious, he is an evil entity which has directly targeted us in his desire that we be destroyed. And so it could be said that it is right and proper for us to fear Satan. But we have to, I think, accommodate that definition and recognize the limitations of fear in that God is with us. And with God on our side, there is no way in which Satan can defeat us. While the text of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 does indeed enjoin us to be sober and to be vigilant, it does not indicate at all that Satan, though he may be powerful, Satan, though he may be malicious in intent, Satan, though he may be actively seeking our welfare, can be victorious, because he cannot be with God on our side. And so, in fact, though there is reason to respect and to recognize the danger that the devil can do, and the danger that is present around us at all times because the world is at enmity with God, there is no reason for us to greatly fear because God is with us. And so despite the enemy, the fact is, in Scripture, time and again, there are passages that tell us not to fear. And I think we need to understand it in its proper context. It is not that we should, by any means, at any time, neglect that vigilant attitude, that we ought to dismiss or diminish the danger that is present, but simply that we must recognize who it is that is with us. And if God is with us, who can be against us? And so the lesson, as we will discuss it in the material that I presented or prepared to present to you this morning, centers around that phrase, do not be afraid or fear not, as it's found in various permutations throughout Scripture. And we're going to actually utilize some of those passages to indicate the proper attitude that we ought to have as children of hens. The recognition, indeed, that God is with us. And I would like to begin the lesson by making note of the text in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. I would like to remind you that on that particular occasion, the army of Pharaoh was pressing down upon the children of Israel who had come out of Egypt, but were concerned about the fact that this great army was pursuing them. And you remember that Moses said to the people on that occasion, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." Now understand again that there was that call for confidence. There was that call for the recognition as to the power, the ability of God to protect the people. It is said that you will see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you this day. So we want to begin by making this very significant note. When we talk about that there is no need to fear what the devil can do to us, no need to fear mankind and what they may do to us, it is not because that because there is anything intrinsic within any of us to be able to attain that victory. The power does not reside in us, but rather in God. And so long as we who are spiritual place our trust in God, we depend upon him for protection, we depend upon him for salvation. And ultimately, of course, that protection and salvation is seen in eternity and the spiritual relationship that is sustained with God. But as long as that is there, then we do not have any reason to fear what man or Satan can do to us, but only in so much as we are in that right and proper relationship with God. If anything is demonstrated clearly in Scripture, as we have talked about in the Minor Prophets in our study for the past period of time in the adult Bible class, it is that the promise of protection that is afforded us is conditional. You find the people of Israel, whenever they were rebellious, whenever there was sin that was present, they suffered the consequence of that sin because they trusted in themselves rather than trusting in God. But without any exception, whenever individuals turned to God and depended upon God for protection and guidance and help, God is always there. I'm reminded, if you will remember, with regard to the destruction of the city of Jericho and the instruction that was given by God to the people as the city was destroyed, to destroy everything and keep no accursed thing. But you'll remember that that Achan did. He hid some booty from the city, the plundering of the city. And as a result of that, the small city of Ai was able to overcome the people of Israel because there was sin in the camp. The sin that was present, the rebellion against God, led to the fall of the people in that battle. It was because God was not with them. But so long as God is with us, there is no reason to fear. In the recognition that it is His power, salvation comes because it is accomplished by God for the people. And as it was with Israel at that time, so it is with spiritual Israel today. We as His children have no cause for fear. Rather, we should be individuals who have confidence as we serve God each day. So, looking at a couple of examples, again, there are any number of passages we could turn to where this phrase is used, or this concept is established for us. As an example of this, we find in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, the patriarch Abram, was told by Jehovah God, as He came to Abram in a vision, said, "Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." So I want you to know, again, the nature of that, the basis of that confidence that we can have, and it was the basis of the confidence that Abraham had. There was no need to fear because God was his shield and his reward. Also, we find Hagar. You remember that Hagar, on that occasion, was near death. She and her son Ishmael, as they had been rejected by Abram and Sarah. And as they were in the wilderness of Beersheba, and she was contemplating the death of her and her son, that Jehovah appeared to Hagar. God heard the voice of the lad Ishmael. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is." A promise had been given concerning Ishmael. He was not the seed of promise. It would not be of him that the nation of Israel would come. Nevertheless, he would not be utterly cast out. And a promise was given to him, and by extension, his mother Hagar, the handmaiden of Sarah. And so, despite the fact they were in this dire circumstance, despite the fact that they were near death and in need of sustenance and in need of water, the fact was God was with them. And as a result of God being with them and protecting them, there was no need to fear. Can you imagine a messenger of God coming and saying, "Do not fear, do not be afraid, because God is with you. God has heard the voice of the lad where he is." But in reality, that's exactly what has happened. God has given us this message of confidence, this message of protection, again, day by day, as children of His. And there is no reason for us, as we walk through our lives day by day, no matter what the circumstances of our life might be. And I do readily admit to the fact that not all of us have an easy life. It may be that there is persecution that will be our lot, as it was the Christians in the first century. It may be that there might be personal trials that you may experience, tribulations in your life, the loss of loved ones, the loss of health, the loss of economic standing, things that make it difficult for you to be a faithful Christian. But understand that ultimately, in the end, if you trust in God and His protection, that there is no reason to fear. You can live a life of confidence. Not again because of who you are, but because God is your shield. Because God is the one who hears your voice wherever it is that you might be. You remember that in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 34, the message was given to Moses before the battle with Bashan. And the Lord said to Moses, again, consider the consequence of defeat with regard to actual physical battle that was being imminent. But the Lord said to Moses, "Don't fear him, because I have delivered him into your hand with all of his people and his land, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites. Now, the one thing I wanted to note with regard to this text is, again, as we established the fact that the victory came as a result of God's protection and God being with Moses and the people, that there is the statement made as it is an accomplished feat. He says here before, prior to the battle, he said, "Do not worry, because I have delivered him into your hands." It was a done deal, in effect. Even though he said just a little bit later in the text, "You shall do to him as you did to Sihon." He said, "You defeated them and you're going to defeat him." Why is it that you're going to defeat him? Because I have delivered him. I have made that determination. I have made that decision. Now again, how can we make an application of that to us individually? Well, when we look at the relationship we sustain with God through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, what was accomplished on that day when Jesus, as he had come to this earth and lived this life of perfection, and as that betrayal took place, and he hung upon the tree, and he died on the cross for our sins, the effect of that event is the accomplishment of our redemption. That is, because Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, because the sacrifice was accomplished, our redemption is secured. We have been delivered. Each and every one of us who seek to serve God can rest in the assurance, as we serve Him, that our redemption is secured. We have no need to fear. It is not that we look and say that there is some great battle that is yet to be fought, and perhaps the agents for good will overcome the agents of evil, but there is that possibility that evil may triumph. No, evil has been defeated. Satan has been defeated. All that remains is death, and in the end, in the resurrection of life, death also will be sublimated, and God will be ours, and we His, and we will be there forever in His presence. That is assured for us because of the relationship we sustain, because of what has already been done. I have delivered him into your hands. Satan has been delivered. Satan has been defeated in the victory of Jesus on the cross and in His resurrection from the grave. And so that is the reason why, the foundation or the basis of our hope. And that is what I'll seek to establish in the next several points that we'll make with regard to why it is that we do not need to fear. And that concept of redemption, given both in the Old and the New Covenant, I'd like to give you a couple of passages from Isaiah chapter 43. Notice in chapter 43 verse 1, where the Lord who created Jacob said, "He formed you," he said, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. I have redeemed you." That purchase price that is made. And of course, by extension, we recognize the ultimate redemption is in Christ Jesus. The blood of Jesus shed for many for the remission of sins, for the redemption of mankind. That concept of redemption is established in Isaiah chapter 51 in verse 11, where we are told that the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads, and obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Notice, it is the ransomed of the Lord, those who have been bought with the price. And for the child of God, we understand that accomplishment was in the death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. His shed blood is, as stated by the Hebrew writer, the propitiation for our sins. It is the payment whereby that debt has been paid. We have been redeemed or purchased with a price. Now we are God's because of what has been done for us in the death of Christ on the cross. And so redemption is ours. We don't have a reason to fear. We can have confidence because we are of the redeemed, if indeed we are His. Now the second point, again, because it is hand in hand with the concept of redemption, is the statement made again and again of salvation. That is, again, the gift of God. We are told in, for example, Ephesians the second chapter in verses 8 and 9, that we are saved by grace through faith. It is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. God has granted us or given us the gift of salvation. Indicated again in Exodus chapter 14 on that occasion when the children of Israel were again with their backs against the wall, as it were, as they were standing before the Red Sea, as there was no visible means of escape, this marauding band of Egyptians that was coming to destroy them. And he said, "Do not fear. Do not be afraid." And notice the phraseology used. He said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And in that very same way, we can say as children of His that we do not need to fear. Stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. What is accomplished in Jesus' death on the cross? That shed blood was to take away the sins of mankind. Sin is what separates us from God. In the accomplishment of that feat on the cross at Calvary, we have reconciliation, because that which separated us, sin, has been removed. And with that removal of sin, there is a new birth, a reconciliation with God. As we read the text, we read Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "To repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins." Stated in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, with regard to the preaching of the gospel to every creature, that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Remember what Saul of Tarsus was told by Ananias the preacher in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. He said, "Saul, why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on the name of the Lord. The washing away of sins, the remission of sins, is referred to in Scripture as that which secures for us salvation. As we talk about baptism or the washing away of sins, we're told by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 that there is an antitype which saves us, namely baptism. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so in these texts, we find a parallel that is given, where when we refer to remission, when we refer to redemption, when we refer to propitiation, what we're referring to is the salvation of our souls. That which separated us, that which brought about a debt, that which brought about death, has been removed, it has been taken away, it has been paid for, and now as a result of that we have reconciliation and hope. We have salvation. And because we have salvation, as that relationship is sustained in Jesus Christ, we have no reason to fear. In Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, the prophet said, "God is my salvation, I will trust and I will not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song." And again, notice this. When it says, "He has become my salvation," the indication is, again, not in ourselves, but rather in the power of God, that this is accomplished. Why is it that we don't have anything to fear? We have nothing to fear because Yah, the Lord, is our strength and our song. And when we consider that, again, contemplate who it is that God is, what is accomplished. When I look at the book of Genesis, and I read the first and second chapters, which are the account of creation, And I recognize that there is a being which exists, which has existed from eternity. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And again, in John chapter 1, it referred to that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The firstborn, the preeminent one, the one through whom the creation of the world came about. That being, that entity, that deity, through the force of His will and His Word, was able to bring about the entirety of our physical existence. The reason why the universe exists is because God spoke it into being. The reason why we are here is because we have been fearfully and wonderfully fashioned by this divine Creator who is omnipotent, who is omniscient, who is omnipresent, and who has a charity, love, and mercy for mankind. And when I think about that, I am enthralled with what He does for me and the protection that is afforded me as one of His children. Satan is a formidable adversary. If you read 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, and you look at not only his strength, as it is described as a roaring lion, but also his intent as he's walking about seeking whom he may devour, I want God on my side, so that no matter what it is that Satan may seek to do to me, he can be thwarted in those attempts by the Almighty who is with me. But understand that, because of who God is, not because of me as a feeble human, but because of who God is. No matter what the devil throws at me, I can be victorious. My salvation is of Jehovah. He has become my salvation. And it is accomplished, of course, through Jesus Christ. Whenever we look at the text of Scripture that talk about what was accomplished, and we're talking about specifically the events which led to our redemption, His death and resurrection from the dead, it is interesting that the phraseology is used in those accounts as well. Notice in Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 and 6, the angel answered and said to the women as they approached the tomb of Jesus, "Don't be afraid." There's that same phrase. "I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." He said, "Don't be afraid as you come upon this situation, as you come upon this scene. He was crucified, He was dead, but notice, it said, He is risen as He promised. Don't be afraid, but come and see where the Lord lay," past tense. Not there anymore. The tomb is empty. The grave is empty because that Jesus who was crucified had promised that on the third day He would rise up. And just as He promised it would happen, it did. And there is no reason to fear. And so they were told to have confidence. In Psalm 22nd chapter, there's a wonderful poetic passage which says that the poor shall eat and be satisfied, but those who seek Him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. That's the attitude that we ought to have. If we seek Jesus, we will be satisfied because of what is accomplished in Him. There is reason to praise Him as we seek to serve Him because of what He has done for us. The grave is empty. It is because the grave is empty that the promise of redemption is ours. Remember the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where there were some at that time confused with regard to the theology who were denying that there was such a thing as the resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul reminded them of the consequence of that position. If you say that there is no resurrection, then Jesus was not resurrected. And he said, by the way, if you say that, you're calling us liars because we saw the resurrected Lord. But he said, if Christ has not been resurrected from the dead, then we are still in our sins, and we of all men are to be most pitied. If Jesus Christ had not been resurrected from the dead, that sacrifice that the claim was a propitiation for our sins, a substitutionary sacrifice. That is, the blood of the divine one that would accomplish our redemption. It would be proof that he was not who he claimed to be. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, then it would be evidence that he was merely a man. The Apostle Peter on that day of Pentecost, you remember in the message that he gave to them, he indicated to them that God has attested that this Jesus, whom you have crucified, is Lord and Christ, attested to it, proved it, by raising him from the dead on that third day. It is because of his resurrection there is no need to fear, because he has proven himself as the Redeemer. And because he is our Redeemer and has been victorious over death, there is no reason to fear. And the recognition that those who seek him and praise him, they will eat and be satisfied. There is fulfillment in faith in Christ Jesus. There are so many in the world who seek to follow after others, the Buddhists. They seek to follow after their various philosophies. The various Eastern religions, the followers of Confucius, or the followers of some prophet such as Muhammad. These individuals are looking for one, number one, who has not died on their behalf, and number two, has not shown himself to be the one of God by the victory over death. There has not been that attestation, that final fundamental proof. He is the one. How do we know? Because he was dead, but he is alive. And shall live evermore. Alive, dead, alive. That's our Lord. And it's because of that that we have no reason to fear. And then we talk about one final thing. These first three were pretty much tied in together. And I think we can say so with regard to the nature of God. I alluded to it just a few moments ago. Understand again that there is no reason to fear because of who it is that God is. In other words, it is as a result of who God is that redemption, salvation is accomplished through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we again, as you look through the Bible, you find a great conflict that is shown throughout the book. It starts in the book of Genesis. As the man and the woman are in the Garden of Eden, there is this serpent which was more cunning than any beast of the field that came to Eve. And the deception of Satan begins, as he says, that God knows in the day that you eat of this, you shall become as gods, knowing good and evil. Eat of it, and the temptation and fall of man is accomplished. And here is the great conflict that enters into the world. Death enters into the world by sin. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All men die. It is appointed for man once to die, and after this the judgment. The fate of those who are unredeemed is sealed, and eternity in a place that is prepared for the devil and his angels, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, utter blackness and darkness forever, where the fire is not quenched, the worm does not die. A horrible place. But in the breach came Jesus Christ. And what was accomplished in Jesus' life? He who was with God, and who was God in the beginning with Him, who became flesh and dwelt among us. He who humbled Himself, even to the point of death on the cross at Calvary, accomplishing our redemption. God. Yes, we have this fallen individual, this malicious entity, Satan, who exists, who is personal, who is real, who has targeted you and I. And that ferocious and capable opponent is seeking our destruction eternally. But between us and Satan is the Almighty God of heaven. One who is described in Revelation, the first chapter in verse 17, as one who is the first and the last. And again, notice the statement. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last, the preeminent Lord." That's the reason why we do not have to fear, no matter what it is that the world may do to us. We don't fear man. We don't fear Satan. We fear God, because He is preeminent, because He is eternal. And again, if God is with us, who can be against us? So when we talk about that, we ask that question, how about you? Do you fear God? Because if you fear God, if He's in your life, there is no need to fear anything else. We can have confidence because of Christ. I want to leave you with a text. It's in Romans chapter 8, and I know that's somewhat redundant. I have said time and again that this is a favorite passage of mine. And so we read it quite often. But I just am incapable of talking about the hope in Christ and our victory in Christ and the fact that we have no reason to fear without looking at that text. And I would like to read it to you and relate it very quickly as we draw our lesson to a close. We are told here of this everlasting love that God bestows upon us as His children. And I'll begin with verse 31 and read through the end of the chapter. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now, I'm going to stop here just for a moment, because I think this is the fundamental point of our lesson, and one that we should drive home. You'll notice the statement in verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? There is only one who has the right, one who has the position to where he can charge man. That is, bring that accusation against man. There is one who stands in judgment against man. Who is it? It's God. Satan cannot do that. That's not Satan's place. It's God's place, ultimately. He is our Creator. He is the one that we answer to. Now, with regard to that God, what is it that we know about Him as His children? As He brings a charge against us, that individual, that one, God, we are His elect. We are His chosen one. And it is He who justifies us. The one individual who could stand and condemn us because we are His does not condemn, but rather justifies. There is no other. No one can condemn us except God. And He is the one who justifies. Reading on concerning His Son Jesus. Who is it who condemns? Who is it finally and ultimately that will stand as judge? All authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and earth. He is the one who will in that last day stand before us and render judgment. That one Jesus, who is our judge, is the one who died. And furthermore, not only died, but rose from the dead. And that one who would be the one to condemn us, to prosecute us, is the one who is at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession on our behalf. And this is the point. Why is it that we do not have reason to fear? Because the only ones that we have to fear are the ones that are on our side as we are chosen in Him. It doesn't matter who else may be out there seeking our harm, who might be our antagonists, who might be our enemies, because the only ones who can have any bearing on our eternal destiny are on our side if we are faithful Christians. And that's why he says here, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he gives his list. Shall tribulation separate us from the love of Christ? Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? And he acknowledges the sword present. He said, for your sake, we're killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. All these evil things might happen to us. Yet, notice, yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Through Him who loved us. And I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. See, there's the distinction. God is the Creator, all other things created. No created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is the reason why there is no need for fear. You got basically two big groups. You've got the created things, and you've got the Creator. And the point is this. If the Creator is with us, it does not matter who may be against us. If the Creator is with us, there is no reason to fear what others may do to us, because we are with Him. And if we are with Him, we are more than conquerors. Now, you notice the if that I put into that statement. Because that's the conditional nature of God's promises. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believes not shall be condemned. And all that ends is for you to ally yourself with God in Christ. It may be that you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you desire to do so now. The promise is yours that if you will seek to serve Him, if you will turn away from that sinful life, repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as your Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, because you rise from that grave, in so doing, you're mimicking or showing the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that promise that is found in His resurrection is yours, of life eternal, accomplished by the remission of your sins. Salvation is yours because of what God has granted for us and to us through Jesus. If you're a child of God, understand this. That promise of eternity in His presence is conditioned upon your obedience and faithfulness to Him. There is absolutely no individual, no created thing that can separate us from God. If God determines that we are His, then there is nothing that anyone can do to separate us from Him. Our salvation is assured. But do understand this. You have the right given you by God to choose not to serve Him. In effect, to forfeit your salvation. You have to make that determination to faithfulness. And the surety that if you're faithful, you will spend an eternity with Him in His presence. But you have to make that decision. And we offer that opportunity to you today. So if there is anyone who is here this morning who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ but desire to do so today, we give you opportunity. If there is any child of God who's lived amiss and desires to return to the fold of our Lord that he might serve Him acceptably so that he might spend an eternity in His presence, we offer you that same opportunity and ask that you come while together we stand while we sing.